Well, this morning we are going to do something called an exegesis. That means we're going to look at a passage of Scripture and we're going to try to see all the different aspects of that. We won't get to cover it all, I guess, but we're going to look at Mark chapter 6. If you'll get your Bibles out with me and follow along with me this morning, we're going to look at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then from there he walks on the water. And I think there's some interesting things in there. It's Mark 6. We're going to start in verse 30, and we're going to go eventually through verse 52. And you can kind of follow along with me. What we're going to do is these passages actually contain a challenge to us about working miracles. It's not that we can control the miraculous, but we can be available to operate in miracles when the Holy Spirit calls us to. And we're going to see that with the disciples and Jesus. So this starts in verse 30, Mark 6, verse 30. It says, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught." And let's see, what was that they had done and taught? What were they reporting to Jesus? Go back up to verses 7. Verse 7, it says, "He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits." And then on verse 13, "And they were casting out demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." So they had gone on a mission trip, the 12 apostles, the 12 leaders of the church, and they came back and they were so excited about what had happened, and they wanted to talk to Jesus about this. And they're talking with each other too, I'm sure. This is what happens with a mission trip. This is so typical. After a day of miraculous work, you get back for a late dinner and you're sitting around the table and you can hardly wait to hear stories about what God did, tell people what God did through you. And one of the things I like about this passage is that it lets you know these weren't people making stories up after the death of Jesus. These were people that had lived this. And so they were just telling what they had lived, recounting what they had lived. And I hope that you can get a chance, if you haven't, that you can get a chance to go on a mission trip, be part of a ministry team, be able to spend day after day after day working and ministering and praying for the sick and seeing miracles, things like that, doing just exactly what the disciples were doing. And then you'll understand why not only were they gathered around the table talking about all this, but the next verse says, "And Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. And so they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves." Jesus said, "Look, guys, you have been ministering. You have been working hard. You need to recharge. You need to get away. You need to spend a little time in rest and in prayer." And it's not because it's hard work doing miracles. We're not doing the miracles. We're just the conduit through which the miracles are flowing. But I can tell you, it can be exhausting. It still saps strength out of you, especially if you're doing it for several hours a day. I can remember one time, this has happened several times, where it'll come time to minister and we'll be spread out in front and I'll be right beside one of the big loudspeakers. And of course, the folks that are putting on the event think, now if we can just get enough music going and get enough excitement going, then people will get healed and we can all work it up. And you know, and so it gets loud and the music loud. And oh man, it's so hard to work. It's hard to minister to somebody sitting right next to the loudspeaker. The Lord gives you a word for them. You have to holler at them to tell them what that word is. And then you have to listen as they're trying to tell you, you know, what they want prayer for or what they're hearing from the Lord. it's exhausting by the end of a few hours. You're just like, man, I am done. And I think that's the way these disciples were. They'd been walking maybe from town to town. They'd been doing ministry. They weren't under a loudspeaker, but they were doing ministry. And they were just exhausted. By the way, when it comes time to ministry, when you're doing this, if you're part of the ministry team, if you can get folks to either not play music at all or play very, very quietly, it really helps, because then that way the ministry becomes the thing, not somebody trying to work it up. You can't work it up. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move in miracles, we're not doing anything anyway. And so this is not about getting excited and getting everybody pumped up. This is about just being yielded to the Holy Spirit and let Him move and love on people by doing miracles for them. Well, let me show you an example out of the Old Testament of what I think happened with the disciples here. Turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. I mean, listen, you get in a discharged condition and you become subject to attack. You become subject to depression. Did you know that most pastors are depressed on Monday morning? They wake up depressed. Why? Because they've been working all day on Sunday. Matter of fact, did you know that pastoring is one of the worst professions for burnout? I think it's about, I don't remember the percentage now, but more pastors burn out than almost any other profession. Why? Because they let themselves get discharged, they let themselves get emptied out, and they don't come back and refill, they don't come back and let the Lord recharge them and build them back up. They don't take the time to do that. They're so busy doing the work of the kingdom that they're not taking care of themselves. And I'm telling you, you got to take care of yourself. It's a fool's errand to say, I am too busy doing the Lord's work to take care of myself. You're the one doing the Lord's work. If you don't take care of yourself, then who's going to do it? I mean, okay. Well, anyway, 1 Kings 19, starting verse 1. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Elijah had called fire down from heaven. I mean, all kinds of things, all kinds of miracles. He outran the chariot. Remember that? And so Ahab tells Jezebel how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid. Elijah was afraid. And he rose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested that he might die. After all these miracles, he got tired. He got tired and he got depressed. And we're in no position for the Lord to use us when we do that. We need to make sure that we're taking care of ourselves. Okay, well, let's go back to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to pick up the story here in verse 34. So they're planning to go find themselves a secluded spot. They're going to have a little retreat, right? Take some quiet time. And but folks saw that they were leaving, saw where they were going. So by the time they get to the other shore, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Change of plans. Jesus wanted to teach them because of his compassion for their state. He wasn't looking at them saying, oh boy, here are some soldiers for the kingdom of God. I've got to make sure that they are properly equipped. He didn't look at them and go, wow, this is going to make church planting easy in this area because these people can be part of the first congregation. This is going to be great. He didn't do that. He looked at them with compassion. He cared about them. Listen, when God comes to you and he promises to heal you, he promises to provide for you, he's not doing that for ulterior motives. He's not doing that because somehow he's making you a better soldier in the kingdom of God. He's doing that because he loves you and he cares about you and he wants only good for you. When you're on a ministry team, if your motivation is anything other than compassion, don't bother. Don't go. My prayer for us is, Lord, break our hearts for those around us that are hurting and give us eyes to see so that we'll open our mouths, open our eyes, and we'll be willing to help them and let your Holy Spirit move through us. Well, let's continue on in the story. It says that it got quite late, verse 35. His disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. It's already quite late. You need to send the people away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and they can buy something for themselves." Now listen to what Jesus said to them. He answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." Well, their first reaction was in the natural, okay? What Jesus was really saying was, "Boys, let the gift of working of miracles operate through you." That just went right over their head. You know, Judas was the one that carried the money purse and for the ministry. People would donate to the ministry, and Judas was the one keeping up with that. And so I guess they did a quick assessment, and one of the disciples told him, said, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" Now, 200 denarii at the time was about 8 months' wages. Today we might say $20,000. "Lord, you want us to go spend $20,000 so that we can feed these folks?" Now notice what they said. They said, "Lord, do you want us to go spend $20,000 to feed these folks?" I was listening to a preacher the other day, not too long ago. He read this passage. Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," and then the disciple said, should we go and spend 200 denarii and give them something to eat? And immediately after he read that, he said, "So see, the disciples said to Jesus, 'Lord, you know we don't have any money. We're poor and we don't have enough money to feed these people. It would take $20,000 to feed these people and we just don't have it.'" And then he went on with his sermon. But you know what? I felt like, "Hey, son, you need to read what the words say." That's not what those words said. The disciples didn't say, "We don't have the money." They said, "Do you want us to spend that much money out of the purse?" I mean, there was enough money in the purse, obviously. They could have spent $20,000. They'd have still had some left over. Judas was stealing money out of the purse. And they had enough. Nobody even noticed that. Not until later, anyway. And so, you know, Jesus wasn't poor. His ministry team wasn't poor. And he didn't work a miracle because they didn't have any money. He worked a miracle because God said, "I want to do something supernatural, and I want to do that through you." It's okay for God to use us that way and to operate through us in the miraculous. But I want to give you a warning here. Because of the ministry purse that they had. It's something I've noticed happens that sometimes when we do have money, when we do have resources, we tend to first look to those resources to solve problems, not look to God. I remember the first time this happened. Years ago, somehow we had sent in a credit card payment late or had missed it. It had gotten lost on the desk or something. And so we had a $29 late fee on that credit card. And my first thought was, we got the money, just pay it and go on. But the Lord said, "Don't do that." He said, "I want to work a miracle." And he wanted to work a miracle of favor. And so I prayed and said, "Okay, Lord, well, I'm going to call these folks and ask you to give me favor with them." And sure enough, he did. They gave me favor, and they returned that $29 charge. Now, I know that's not a big deal, but sometimes, I remember a guy one time came to us, and he was begging. He just wanted a handout. And I can still remember, I was thinking, I'll just write him a $150 check, give it to him, and be done with him. Get rid of him. And I started to do that, and the Lord said, don't do that. He said, he needs ministry. And so, although that was, it would have been a lot easier just to write him a check and get rid of him. That's not what the Lord wanted to do. And so, at the time, we spent some time with him, did some ministry with him. It just, you know, you just have to be watching for a chance for miracles to happen. You have to also be prayed up. You have to be in a place where when the opportunity comes for a miracle, you don't have to go say, oh, well, stop, Lord. Let me go pray through for a while. Let me spend some time with you and get ready for this. You need to have already spent time with him. I've told you this story before. I feel like John Osteen. It's such a good story. I'm going to tell you again. Years ago, I was doing some coding work, some programming, writing applications. And I was really frustrated because there was a section of code that I couldn't get to work right. I knew it was a typo or a logic error, and I couldn't find it to save my neck. I had been working on it for hours. It was late. Debbie comes in, and I tell her what's going on. And she says, have you prayed? I mean, oh, no. What do you mean, have I prayed? I'm coding. I don't have time for praying. Well, she had been praying. She was all prayed up. She was watching for a miracle. She was ready for God to do something. And I was so busy down in the weeds of what was going on, I missed the opportunity for a miracle. But she didn't. And so she prayed for me. And within minutes, I found the coding error, fixed it, and we were able to go home and get a good night's sleep. She was ready for a miracle to happen. These disciples weren't ready for a miracle to happen. They weren't looking for God to do something great through them. Well, anyway, let's keep reading the story here because I got an interesting question and an interesting observation. So Jesus asks them, okay, well, go look. Tell me how many loaves you have. And they come back, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so he commanded them to sit down by groups on the green grass. These are another examples of how I know this is a real story. This isn't just somebody making it up. They got all the little details. And he set them down in groups of 50 and 100. I wonder why he would do that. That sounds pretty orderly and organized to me. I think maybe Jesus is like that. He's structured. Makes it easier to do things. It's okay to have some structure in our church. Anyway, he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. I got a question for you. What happened to those 12 baskets? Why was it 12 baskets full? Was it 12 baskets, one for each apostle? Did they take that home? Was it almost God making it obvious, trying to put it in their face? Hey, let me show you. See, you got a whole basket out of this. Why didn't you believe for that miracle when the time came? I don't think they saw it, and I'll show you why in a little bit. It says now in verse 44 that there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Those men probably had women and children with them, so it was a pretty good sized crowd that ate. That's a serious miracle. I've told you about the miracle of the multiplying food with Gloria and Raymond's wedding. I can remember a time we went to Mexico with a missionary couple, and she brought a bunch of eggs and bacon for her and her husband, me and Debbie, and I think there was a couple other folks with us on this trip. And that was it, just a little bit. And that was going to be for our breakfast the next morning. And so we get up the next morning, she starts fixing bacon and eggs, and pretty soon almost the whole village comes and wants to have breakfast with us. And we only had a little bit of bread. One of the ladies started making tortillas by the dozen. And Eva just kept cooking eggs and cooking bacon and cooking eggs and cooking bacon, and we kept feeding people and feeding people, and this little old bit of bacon and eggs fed probably 100 people. God multiplied the food. He'll do that if we'll give him a chance. Well, so let's go on down the story, because there's an important part I think we want to get here. So finally, it says here that Jesus then immediately made the disciples get in the boat, go ahead of him, this is verse 45, to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. And after bidding them farewell, he left the mountain to pray. Finally, he gets some me time and some prayer time, right? I bet he was looking forward to that. And then it says, and when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea. Now, he's talking about the Sea of Galilee. This is miles across, right? And Jesus was alone on the land, and seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. I got a couple of questions about that. It was nighttime. The fourth watch is between 3 and 6 in the morning. The Sea of Galilee is big. He was on the land. How did he see them? I think he must have seen them in the Spirit. And so he sees them in the Spirit. And what's interesting is it says he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. It was like, you boys are going too slow because the wind's against you. I'm just going to walk right on by you. and then they see him, of course, because he's walking near the boat. And they get afraid. And they think, oh, no, it's a ghost. And they cry out. Well, it would be weird to see somebody walking on the water, right? And then so they all saw him and they were terrified, but immediately spoke with them and said to them, take courage. It is I, be not afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. So one of my questions is, why were they utterly astonished? Why were they so afraid? A little wind, some waves, that's going to frighten them, somebody walking, a miracle. But look at verse 52. It says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. Why were their hearts hardened? I mean, you know, we self-righteously talk about Pharaoh and his hard heart. Well, you know, if I'd been Pharaoh, my heart wouldn't have gotten hard. I'd have been... compassionate on those Israelites, and I'd have let them go, but Pharaoh's heart was hard because he didn't serve God. Well, these people served God. I mean, these were the 12 apostles. These were the leaders of the coming church, and yet their hearts had become hard. They'd finished a very powerful mission trip. They'd probably witnessed hundreds of miracles. They just watched Jesus multiply the loaves and fishes. They watched Jesus walk on the water. And when a storm comes up, what happens? They get afraid. Why? Because their hearts were hard. What happened to them? I mean, that it doesn't seem to me to be a lack of faith on their part, or the Bible would have said, they had faith for casting out devils and healing the sick, but they didn't have faith for walking on the water and calming the sea. But that's not what it says. It says they were frightened because their hearts were hard. I'm going to make a couple of guesses here and share those with you about why I think their hearts got hard, okay? Maybe they were just running on empty. You know, they just couldn't hear the Holy Spirit. He was calling them to do a miracle on the storm, and they just couldn't hear it. They just needed to be recharged. I mean, that happens. That's possible. Maybe they had had so much success on that mission trip that they didn't have an appreciation for what was really going on. They were thinking, oh man, it's us. We're spiritual. We're special. We're the 12. And so we can do all these miracles. Look at us. This is great. And that's what they thought about the mission trip. They didn't realize that Jesus and the Marys and who knows who else was staying behind doing intercessory prayer on their behalf so that God could work miracles through them on the mission trip. Listen, I understand the power and the need for intercessory prayer on mission trips. I've been there. I've experienced that. Maybe they didn't realize that that's what was going on. They thought it was somehow them, and that caused their hearts to be a little hard because of pride, you know? So, I don't know, maybe they just weren't staying prayed up themselves. You know, they hadn't been spending time in prayer because they were too busy working. And to me, spending time in prayer is something that should soften your heart. Actually, it's spending intimate time with Jesus that softens our hearts. And I think you can write an equation. Not enough prayer equals hard heart. And that may have been what happened to them. I know that sometimes my heart gets hard just watching the news. And I see people saying and doing mean, stupid, hurtful things. And I just want to reach into the TV and grab them by the collar and shake them real good and say, what in the world is wrong with you acting like that and thinking like that and saying things like that? But you know, if I spend a couple of minutes with the Lord thinking about those crazy things on the news, pretty soon what happens is I start seeing those things differently. And I start seeing those people through the eyes of Jesus. And I start feeling His compassion and His love for them. Not His love for their sin, but His love for them as God's children. And when I do that, my heart of stone turns into a heart of flesh. But that only happens if I'll spend time in the Spirit. And when I take intimate time with Jesus, considering these things. So, I don't know what it was with them. Maybe you have a thought about what it was that caused their hearts to be hard. But I read this passage and I have to ask myself the question, have I let my heart become hard like the disciples did? When my heart gets hard, I try a few things. One is I try spending some intimate time in the presence of my Creator, especially worship time, and that usually softens my heart. I also have discovered that if I take time to minister to people, that actually softens my heart. And the reason it does is because while I'm ministering to them, I feel the compassion of the Lord for them, for everyone that I touch. And I watch God as He just literally loves them by doing miracles on their behalf. How can my heart stay hard when that's going on? One of the other things that softens my heart is intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is not about judgment. It's not about condemnation. Intercessory prayer is about opening your heart in a vulnerable way before the throne of God and crying out to God on behalf of somebody else. And if that doesn't soften your heart, you're not doing intercessory prayer right. That's from my contention. And I think you need to seek God about what you're doing in intercessory prayer until you can get to the place where your intercessory prayer breaks your heart. Well, in conclusion, the point is, Jesus expects us to be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit just like He was. And with a soft heart, we consciously put ourselves in a place to see miracles, to want to see miracles, to look for that first. And then we can pray and believe for a miracle first. And then, you know what? If the miracle doesn't happen, we can accept the natural and go on from there. Miracles may not always happen just because you're looking for them. But I can promise you that if you're not looking for them, then miracles are not going to happen. And finally, give yourself a heart checkup. every once in a while and see if your heart's getting hard. Spend some time in intimate fellowship and worship with the Lord, and let Him soften up your heart and let Him give you the heart of Jesus so that you can see and do what He wants you to do. Amen. So that's the teaching for today.